front of you, and we'd love for you to have one of those as our gift to you. If you don't have your own Bible at home, just take one, and we will put a new one in there in its place. That's part of why we have those. Otherwise, feel free to use it today. We're in Romans chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 14. Well, as we open our time in God's Word this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. Who did you first hear the gospel from? And I want you to really think about this. So try to think back as far as you can, or at least who you think you first heard it from. As far back as you can remember, who first shared the gospel with you? And we're going to see in today's scripture passage that everybody who is saved has heard the gospel from somebody. We're learning a lot about evangelism as we work our way through Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I think that the word evangelism can be a scary word for many believers. But remember, when we say the word evangelism, we're simply talking about sharing the good news about Jesus, the gospel, with others. And today in Romans 10, 14 to 21, we're going to see the urgency of sharing the gospel. We're going to see the urgency of evangelism. But I want to remind us of where we've been, because as we've been going verse by verse through Romans, there's definitely a distinct section here in Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. You can see how it kind of starts a new section at the end of Romans chapter 8 and starts a new section at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. So just to remind you where we've been, in broad strokes, we've seen the hope of evangelism in Romans chapter 9. I'll explain what I mean next. We've seen the message of evangelism in Romans 10, 1 through 13. And now we see the urgency of evangelism in Romans 10, 14 through 21. So let's think for a minute about the hope of evangelism from Romans 9. And Tobias, there's actually a slide if you don't mind clicking on that. We don't share the gospel hoping that we will be smart enough to know exactly how to share it for that person who we're talking to. Or, as we've seen already in Romans, we don't share it hoping that that person will be good enough to accept the good news about Jesus. Our hope in evangelism, our hope in sharing the gospel, is that God saves. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 9, among other things. Jonah said it this way when he was sent to Nineveh to call people to repent, to turn back to God, to a nation that maybe had no believers because they worshiped a false god as a nation. And once Jonah ran away, he was swallowed by this large fish. Before he was vomited back up after 3 days, do you remember this? He's in the belly of the fish and he prays to God. And do you remember what he said? He said, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And it's really interesting when you read Jonah chapter 2 and you see that he prays that at the end of the chapter, it's the very next verse. You almost get the picture that the large fish starts to heave the second Jonah confesses, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And however long of a time period there was there, because of Jonah's confession, because he's changed his heart and he realizes God can save whoever he wants to save, and God has sent him to these people in Nineveh, he wants to save that nation. Jonah confesses that. Jonah's given another chance to share God's word with them. And he had to acknowledge that salvation belongs to the Lord, and then God could use him. So although we saw a lot of mystery in God's ways in Romans chapter 9, we saw God's sovereignty and salvation there, and that gives us hope in sharing the gospel, that God can change even the hardest hearts, that people can turn to God and be saved because salvation belongs to the Lord. So then last Sunday in Romans 10, 1 through 13, we saw the message of evangelism. What a great passage, right? In 10, 1 through 13 last Sunday, we saw some of our favorite verses about salvation, and we were reminded that these are some of our favorite verses about salvation because they're so clear about the gospel. They're so clear about how to be saved. If you've ever used the Romans Road, which we covered a little bit in our Sunday school class, we had a little evangelism refresher in June. We also had one sermon on the Romans Road in about the middle of July. And if you've ever used the Romans Road verses in Romans to share the gospel with somebody, I'm pretty sure you've been to Romans 10:9 that we saw last Sunday. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we also saw last Sunday that in our message of evangelism, that God will save anyone who truly turns to Jesus. No matter what their religious background, no matter what their sin has been in their past, God will forgive if people call on Jesus to save. And we saw this promise at the end of the section. Take a look at it if you have your Bibles open. Romans 10:13. It says at the end of that verse, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And one of the things we saw last week is that even though we know more about the object of our faith now, so Jesus is the object of our faith now, and as we saw, Jesus, the way of salvation hasn't changed because salvation has always been through faith, but now we know more about Jesus. So salvation has always been through faith. Part of how we saw that is because right there in Romans 10:13, the last verse that we were on last Sunday, take a look at it again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see how he's quoting there? He's quoting the prophet Joel. Joel said the same thing, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And one of the things we saw last Sunday is Joel said, everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. And then Paul's using it, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is using it in a way to clearly talk about Jesus, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus there, will be saved. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he was able to die on the cross for us. He's that final sacrifice for sin. And in believing that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, we are promised heaven, and that one day we will rise from the dead. So when we believe in him, when we call on the name of the Lord to be saved, and not just calling in a generic God, but calling on the name of Jesus, as we saw clearly in Romans chapter 10 last week, wanting to identify with Jesus, believing that his payment was full for us on the cross, that we need his righteousness, we need his good deeds. We can't count on our own. That means that at the moment that we believe, when we call on the name of the Lord, all of Jesus' good deeds are put in our spiritual bank account, so to speak. And what we realize at that point is that all the bad things we did, Jesus paid for on the cross. And we're promised heaven one day and that we will rise from the dead one day. So we've seen in Romans 9 the hope of evangelism. We saw in 1 through 13 of Romans 10 last Sunday the message of evangelism, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then today at the end of Romans 10, I want us to see the urgency of evangelism. And in particular, we're going to see that faith comes by hearing. And then the logical conclusion that he runs with here is that that means that people need to hear. That means that we have a job to do. One of the big jobs God has given us to do until we get to heaven is to share this gospel message, this good news message about Jesus. So we pick it up, take a look at Romans 10. Let's read verses 14 and 15, and we'll see the urgency of evangelism here. He says in Romans 10, 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Here we have the logic of how spreading the gospel works. If you look at it backwards, this is interesting. Take a look at verse 15 and just kind of follow it backwards with me. If you look at verse 15, people are sent by God to spread the gospel. Those people preach or proclaim the good news. People who didn't know about Jesus before hear about Jesus. Then some people believe in Jesus and call on him to be saved. So what we see if you start at verse 14 is the Apostle Paul asks the question the other way. He's basically saying, if verse 13 is true, which it is, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, then people need to believe facts about Jesus before they will call on Jesus and receive salvation. Look at verse 14 again. He asks this question, how are they going to hear about him if someone doesn't preach to them, if someone doesn't share this good news with them? And then right into verse 15, that means that people need to go and bring the good news. So I think this is pretty clear. There's a little more to talk about. I want us to think for in just a moment about what does it mean to preach so that we understand that we're not all off the hook. This isn't just talking about me. But let's think for a minute. I think these verses are pretty clear. So how does this apply to us as a church? Well, first of all, this is exactly why we support missionaries in our region and around the world to spread the gospel, because there's so many who have not heard the gospel. There's so many still. The Joshua Project studies people groups and missions, and they say that 41% of identifiable people groups are still considered unreached. So they consider an unreached people group to be less than 5% of the population being Christian adherents, people who would say, I'm a Christian of some sort, and then less than 2% evangelical. That's how the Joshua Project studies these stats. That's how they would consider a group unreached. Well, what does the word say here? Look at verse 14 again. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So that's why there's always this need for international missionaries. And then we think of our own region. As many of you know, the statistics in Vermont have sometimes not been much better. We've seen it improve a little bit in the last 5-10 years or so. Praise God for that. So although at least now we're not considered a full unreached people group, we were pretty close to that about 10-20 years ago, just so you know. But we're not necessarily considered an unreached people group now. So praise God, those numbers of believers in Jesus have risen some. But even though Vermont has moved up a little bit in the number of evangelical Christians, we're still one of the least reached with the gospel states in the U.S., so we press on. So let's think about what that means for us, you know, together and also individually. We have a heart to share the gospel with others, together as a church and also individually as God gives us opportunities and as we pursue that. Think about this. We know stories, and these aren't just stories. These are real people that we know and love, who have never, ever had anybody share the gospel with them. I can think of so many people in our community, and I'm pretty sure from little hints that I've seen as I've gotten to know them, that they've never heard the full gospel message in their entire life. Think about some of the things that we can do together as a church first, and then we'll think about our heart as individuals with sharing the gospel one-on-one with people. I mean, here's how I kind of look at it. When there's so many people in our state and in our region who only know the name of Jesus as a swear word, I've met a lot of people like that. You guys have too. We have a lot of work to do, right? I think that's what these verses are calling us to, verses 14 and 15. Let's think about it practically. This is one of many reasons we just hosted the African Children's Choir concert. Many different reasons to do that, partly because the gospel calls us to show compassion to those who need help. But one reason we also did that is because we knew it was an opportunity to reach into our community in a unique way, where maybe people would come to a concert and hear something about Jesus where they may or may not ever come to church. This is exactly why we attend events like Reverb, like Pastor Andrew was sharing about earlier, that all-night evangelistic youth event. Just by staying up all night, by having fun, and yes, by being a driver, you can give a teenager an opportunity to share the gospel. I already know about some teenagers who are coming this year who probably have not heard the gospel. I remember just a few years back, I went, and I remember there were several kids in my van who didn't attend church. I knew that much about them. And even though none of them had decided to go talk with somebody after the gospel message was presented, because they're given an opportunity to go talk with somebody more if they want to know more about how to receive Jesus by faith and receive him for themselves. So even though none of them had gone, I thought, you know, I want to just kind of get a feel for where they're at and what they thought about that. So we were driving to the next activity, and I just kind of asked them in the van very casually, what did you guys think about the message? And I asked them, I said, you don't have to share, but if you don't mind, let's just kind of go around the van and say what you thought about it. And several of them said, I had never really heard that. I remember one in particular said, I've never heard that message before, but I'd like to know more. And then he came to our youth group for a while. So who knows what God can do through that. This is one reason why our next big church-wide community outreach event will be the Manchester Lighted Tractor Parade. I lost count, but last year we passed out at least 500 candy canes, and every one of those candy canes had an invitation to church attached with John 3:16 on it, which is the very basics of the gospel, of course, John 3:16. Over 500 candy canes went out. I think maybe we could do 750 or 1,000 this year because we ran out. So stop and think about that. The only way we can do that is if people say, yes, I believe in this. I want to be involved in helping create our float and helping get that word out. So start thinking now about how you can be involved in this. Look at what he says. Look at verse 14 again. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And then I promised you, I think there's something important to think about near the end of verse 14. Start of verse 15. Do you see that language of preach there? You might think, well, come on, Pastor Tim. That's one reason we keep you employed here. Just keep preaching, you know, we got it done. Well, kind of, but, you know, that is the pastor's job. It's part of my job, but it's your job as well. The word preach there means to herald or proclaim. It was to talk about somebody who brings good news. So, yes, there is a place for pastors. We see that in so many other passages in the New Testament and in Scripture as well. Pastors have their place in teaching God's word and in sharing the gospel. But the New Testament is clear, all Christians are to be involved with spreading the gospel and sharing the gospel. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5:20, maybe this would be one to write down. 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls all of us as believers ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So what we see there is God sends all Christians out to share the gospel, whether it's across the street or around our region or across the globe. And then look back at the end of verse 15. This is wonderful. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now we're going to start a whole string of Old Testament quotations. So I'm going to quickly work through these next and tell you where these quotations are found if you want to write them down or look them up on your own. Or you probably have in your Bible a little mark in your Bible that shows maybe on the bottom or in a study note where this quotation is found. This one, he's referring as it is written, he says, in Romans 10:15. He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's referring to Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7. Now, what's interesting is Isaiah 52:7 is about the messengers who went to Babylon to tell the nation of Israel, who was still in exile in Babylon, that their time of captivity was over, that they no longer were prisoners, that they were now free. They could go back as God's people to his nation, Israel. And here in Romans 10, think about it. He's using that idea to explain that such a greater enemy than the Babylonians has been defeated by God. The very enemies that are our biggest enemies, Satan and sin and death, have been defeated by Jesus. And so he's saying, this is the message that we can proclaim. If people saw, they heard that good news that after 70 years, they were now set free as God's nation, then he says, surely if they saw their feet as beautiful because they traveled to tell them that message, then we can have beautiful feet if we go out and share the message that Jesus has saved. Jesus has defeated our biggest enemy, Satan and sin and death. Think about it. Messengers at this time traveled on long, dusty, hot roads, often walking, often wearing sandals, and their feet would have been filthy. That's why washing feet was such a big deal in the Bible, as you famously remember Jesus talking about it with his disciples. But what he's pointing out here is it doesn't really matter what the feet look like. It doesn't really matter how dirty they are. What he's talking about here is that what matters is the message that they bring. When those people heard the message that they were set free, they automatically thought, man, what beautiful feet those messengers had, that they would walk all the way here to bring me this good news. Think of the admiration that you have for whoever you thought of at the beginning of the sermon, who shared the gospel with you, maybe the first time that you remember hearing it. I mean, you probably still have great thankfulness and gratitude for that person. Think about how they have beautiful feet because they were obedient to share the gospel with you. And then the question for all of us, this is me too, is will somebody someday think that you have beautiful feet because God used you to share the gospel with them for the first time? So we see this urgency of evangelism in verses 10 to 15. Let's look at the response to evangelism in verses 16 to 20. And what we see here, it's so important, and there's so many Old Testament quotations here we're going to rip through. I kind of gave you a little summary here. And what we see here is that not all will respond positively to the gospel, but some who we may not expect will believe in Jesus. So this might seem obvious. We might think, well, I already know this. But I think it's actually important because I think one of the reasons that we often stop sharing the gospel is because we don't see a positive response to it. So after a while, we think, well, it doesn't work, or I'm not good enough at it, or something like that. And so we're discouraged and we stop sharing the gospel. And so I think when God's word tells us, like we're going to see over and over and over in these next few verses, and he's also quoting from the Old Testament, God's word is clear that not all will believe the gospel. That should actually encourage us that this is what God said would happen. But then we're going to see at the end of the passage in verse 20 that some will. Some will believe, and it may not be the ones that we expect. I think this can be hard for us to understand because if we've received Jesus as our Savior, then we think this is such a good message. This is how to go to heaven, and it's free. Grace is free. Why would people not want to believe in Jesus? And so I think it can be hard for us to understand this. But God has always said that not everyone will turn to Jesus. But he's also said that shouldn't stop us from sharing the good news. That shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel about Jesus. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, Romans 10, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I think in verse 16 there, obeyed the gospel is a really important phrase. Have you ever thought of the gospel as something to be obeyed? Or do you normally think of the gospel simply as something to be believed? And we see both here. This is one of several times in the New Testament. Usually we see the gospel as something to believe in. But this is one of several times that we see in the New Testament that the gospel is to be obeyed. It is God's message about his son being sent to save us. And he calls us to obey him, to believe in the gospel, in this good news, and to receive his son. Paul quotes from Isaiah 53:1 to reinforce this point that not everyone will trust in the Messiah. They didn't always listen to the prophets that came before Jesus, who spoke for God. They didn't always listen to Jesus, if that maybe would encourage you a little bit, and they won't always listen to us. And that's what he's pointing out here. But then look at verse 17. Even if everyone won't obey God, even if everyone won't believe in Jesus, he points out here, faith still comes from hearing. And hearing, what does he say? Through the word of Christ. I love that phrase there, the word of Christ. Isn't there something kind of special about the way he phrases that there? Jesus is working with us as we share the gospel. The gospel about Jesus is his message, and he's working with us to save people as we share the gospel with people. And then people hear the word of Christ. Think about it this way too. Not only when people hear the gospel message, but when they read one of the four gospels and they literally hear the voice of Jesus in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they hear the word of Christ. This is one reason, something that I think I've kind of changed in the last 10 years or so in trying to share the gospel with people, is if I have a chance to share with somebody, I now try to usually mention to them at some point before we kind of part ways, hey, why don't you read one of the gospels for yourself? Why don't you read the Gospel of John? Go ahead and encourage them in that because Jesus is so clear in there. The Gospel of John is so clear about why Jesus came and what it means to be saved. And maybe they will read it on their own and hear the word of Christ, even if they don't accept him at that moment. Look at verse 18 now, Romans 10, 18. He says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for, quote, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now, this is an interesting one because here he's quoting Psalm 19, which talks about the sun and moon and God's creation telling people about God. For example, that God exists, that God is powerful, that there is a creator. So that he's quoting Psalm 19, which clearly is about that. But here, Paul uses it to talk about the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. He seems to be showing that God's general revelation, creation in other words, anticipates the gospel message, which will also extend to the ends of the earth as we go out and share the gospel. This is what Jesus told us to do. So in other words, the general revelation of God seen in creation teaches something about God and it prepares people's hearts. They already know about something about God from creation. And then the special revelation, this message of the gospel about Jesus, then goes out into all the world and needs to continue to go out, is part of what he's telling us in the end of Romans 10. Look at verse 19. He says, but I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So why did they not believe? Is it because they didn't understand? He quotes Moses here in Deuteronomy 32. So this is Deuteronomy 32, where Moses teaches that the nation of Israel as a whole will get jealous of other nations believing in the Jewish Messiah. And eventually, partly through that, many will come to believe in Jesus. So come back next Sunday if you want to hear more about that, or if you can't be here for some reason, read ahead to Romans 11, and you'll see exactly what he's talking about in this verse here in Romans 10, 19. Let's move on to verse 20. He says, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. This time he quotes Isaiah 65, 1. And I think this reminds us to look at this great truth here in verse 20 one more time. Not all will respond positively, but some who we may not expect will believe in Jesus. Do you notice what he says here? Here he's quoting Isaiah 65, 1, and he says, he's been found by those who weren't even seeking him. He's shown himself to those who did not ask for him. This reminds us that we might be amazed at some people who will believe in Jesus, although we might get many, many no's when we go to share the gospel. Do you notice he says, for those who didn't even ask for him? I mean, this might include your grumpy neighbor. This might include your grumpy father-in-law. Maybe some of you have really cheerful father-in-laws, but you know, I know there's some grumpy ones out there too. This includes your coworkers who you think, this person thinks differently than me on everything that has to do with politics and morality, and you have a hard time believing that they would ever turn to Jesus as their Lord and King. But what does it say here in verse 20? I think that should give us encouragement. This includes your son or your daughter who you know has shown with their life they don't want Jesus as their Lord. They don't want him as their King. They don't really believe in him, even if they had made a past confession. But let's say it one more time. Look at what it says here. I think the big idea is not all will respond positively to the gospel, but some who we may not expect will believe in Jesus. That's why earlier in Romans 10, he says he prays for this nation, even the nation of Israel, his own nation. So many have turned away from him, but he still prays for them to be saved, and he still believes that many of them will be saved. That's what he goes on to show in Romans 11 next week. And then lastly, this is important. I want us to see the offer of salvation in verse 21. The offer of salvation. Look at verse 21. But of Israel, he says, we have one more Old Testament quotation. Of Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Here we have Isaiah 65, verse 2. Quoted, talking about the nation of Israel, how much they turned their back towards God. The tragedy that we've seen here, that we've already seen in verses 16 to 20, is the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. They've been a disobedient and a contrary people. The NIV translates it disobedient and obstinate people. The CSB says disobedient and defiant people. I mean, doesn't it remind you of a toddler? You hear those words, defiant, obstinate, contrary. You think of a little two-year-old and they're learning that they have an opinion, and you tell them something like, don't throw your Cheerios, and then they're learning the boundaries, and they throw their Cheerios just because you told them not to throw them. But what's the problem here? We all know this is much more serious. I mean, hopefully it's an example that helps you understand it, but he's not talking about throwing cereal. He's talking about our eternal destiny. He's talking about heaven and hell here. He's talking about, notice in verse 21, the offer of salvation. God paints this picture of himself here where he's offered salvation again and again. And isn't it striking? Look at verse 21 again. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God's painting this picture of himself. Does he say, I told you once, I'm not going to say it again? No. He says, all day long I've held out my hands. This reminds me of the picture of Jesus' parable that we know as the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. Do you guys remember that? Remember, the son had everything he needed in the father's house, and yet he rejected his father before his father even died. He told him he wanted the inheritance. He went and spent it in wild living, and he has nothing left. He wasted his inheritance. He's out feeding pigs, which, by the way, are unclean animals as a Jewish boy, and he's looking at the slop he's feeding the pigs, wishing he could eat some of what the pigs are eating, even though he knows he can't eat it because he knows he'll get fired. And all of a sudden it says, Jesus says, he came to his senses and he realizes, wait a second, my dad still has plenty. I can go back to my father's house and just beg him to take me back as a servant, because I know he can't receive me as a son anymore. And so when you read the parable, you get the idea that as he's walking back to his father's house, that he's practicing this little speech that he's going to tell his dad. But what happens after his long journey home? You get the idea, he turns the corner in his home village and he sees his dad's house. I always picture it up on the hill. And what does he see? He sees his dad looking for him. And not just looking for him, but it's like he's holding out his hands, just like we see here in Romans 10. And then what does the dad do? He runs to him. Before he can even get a speech out, his dad has already run to him. And if you read the parable in Luke 15, you'll see he doesn't get all the way through his speech. He only gets halfway before the father has already made him a son again. This is God the Father's heart. He throws him a party and he welcomes him home. Look at verse 21 again. All day long I've held out my hands. As long as you still have breath, as long as Jesus has not returned, you can still come to God for salvation. So first, I want to talk for a second to any here today who've said they're believers in Jesus. Any listening who said they're believers in Jesus in the past, but they know they're no longer living for him today. So they don't have assurance, because that's part of assurance of knowing we follow Jesus. So the word tells us we need to see something in our lives that shows we really believe in him. So you know in your heart if this applies to you or not. Maybe other people don't know, but maybe you're hiding things from others, and you need to be reminded this morning that God sees it all. Maybe you act like one person at church or at home, but at school or at work, you're a different person. Maybe you could really care less about Jesus anymore, even though you once said you loved him and wanted him to save you. There's lots of reasons that people walk away from Jesus, even if they said they followed him at one point. But I want you to notice this. Usually, in some way, it has to do with sin in some form. Usually, I've seen this over and over and over and over, probably without exception, some way that God tells you to live that you don't want to follow. Or something in the word that God says is true and you don't want to believe it. In other words, maybe you think you know better than God. And here's the thing with sin. Israel as a whole, as a nation, he's saying here, was the same way. But how does God present himself? Waiting all day long, holding out his hands to receive those who would come back to him. even though they had rejected him over and over. Here's the thing with sin you have to know is that God is ready to forgive. Again, as long as you're still alive, as long as Jesus hasn't returned, you have an opportunity to come back to God. Think about this. I was really struck with this. Look down at the verse again, Romans 10:21. What does God say? All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Why do we hold out our hands to somebody who we know is walking through the door? We hold out our hands because we're ready to receive them, to hug them, to welcome them into our embrace. The question is for you, will you walk past God or will you fall into his embrace? And I think there's a warning here. Again, I'm talking right now to those who say they follow Jesus but know they aren't following him right now. Don't keep walking past God, because we see in verse 21, he's holding out his arms here. But the problem with sin is that it hardens our hearts, and eventually we don't see God standing there anymore. That's part of the problem with sin. It darkens our vision of spiritual truth, and then someday we're not even going to see God anymore as holding out his arms ready to receive us. I used to think that the Old Testament prophets were mostly like maybe 95% judgment. And they can seem that way as you read them, but the more I've read the prophets for myself, I would encourage you to think about maybe doing the same thing. I'm always so amazed at how much salvation is offered, yes, mixed in with the truth of judgment. He's quoted Isaiah a lot here, right? So if you're not in a Bible reading plan right now, maybe pick up Isaiah and just read through it bit by bit. But what you're going to see, Isaiah is a great example, which is why I mention it, since he quotes it so much. Yes, there's judgment, warning, judgment, warning, judgment, warning, but what's in the warning? You're going to see salvation, 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 salvation offered. See, we have the same God. That's why he quotes the Old Testament here so much. God is holding out his hands all day, as he says, for those who are still alive. After you die, why do I keep saying that? It's too late to turn back. Listen to Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. It explains, it says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Do you see that? He says, after we die, the judgment comes, but Jesus died once for sin. It's a full and final payment, so we can believe in him for salvation today. So if you're listening today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, maybe you've never received him as your Savior, we're so glad that you're here. We're here to walk through your journey of faith with you. If you have questions about Jesus or the Bible or this gospel that I was talking about, there's a couple things you can do. You can contact us during the week if you're not ready to talk with someone today, but you have more questions. Our information is in the bulletin. Or we have a prayer team at the end of the service. If you want to know more about Jesus today because you realize, I don't know when I'm going to die, I need to be ready to go to heaven, you can come up today. There will be people right here after the service who would love to pray with you or share more about knowing Jesus with you. And then maybe you just need to know more about the gospel before you'd be ready to respond. On the welcome table, we have little black pamphlets that say, what is the gospel? You could just grab one of those, and that'll share more with you about knowing Jesus for yourself, knowing salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6. If you're ready to trust in him and accept his offer of forgiveness and the promise of heaven, Jesus says this in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So I invite you to come to him today. As long as you're living, as long as Jesus hasn't returned yet, he gives you that offer of salvation. And for the rest of us who are trusting in him, he tells us, go and spread this good news. So let's pray. God, we love your word because we need your word so badly, Lord. I sure need it. We so easily forget how good this news is. And so God, I pray that you'd give us a heart, help us to grow in our heart for those who don't know Jesus. Help us to be looking and praying for those opportunities to share Jesus, whether it's with the church body as a whole or whether it is with people one-on-one, as we're looking and praying for those opportunities, Lord. Help us all to grow in that. Lord, we love people that you've made in your image, and we want to see them in heaven. We want to see them come to know you and to know this free grace that we enjoy. So we pray that you would continue to help us grow as a church in this heart for those who don't know Jesus. And Lord, we do pray as we go to sing. We pray for any friends here today who don't know, maybe they've confessed Jesus in the past, but they know in their hearts that they're not sure if they're saved because they know they're not living for him. God, I pray that they would understand, that they would see this picture of God that you give right here in your word, that you're holding out your hands, that you're ready to accept them back, that sin is bad and that it hardens our hearts, and yet it's as easy as turning back to Jesus because Jesus has paid it all. Lord, would you show them that this morning? Would you bring them back home to you? And Lord, for any who've never received Jesus as Savior, I pray that even today that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as our worship